Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you, sir. More for you than me, Wes. I'm sorry we don't have at least a church as big as that chapel and a piano and organ for you, and where you can wax eloquently on the organ or piano. You could run across, do part of it in the organ and run across the stage and do the other part in the piano. Be standing up there getting ready to speak. You see his dad coming around. Oh, don't worry about that. That's just the organist, pianist. So, yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah. It's a battle of the banjos. It's a battle of the instruments, a piano and organ. Okay, let's start out talking about some prayer requests. And I want to start it with Vic Edwards. And if you don't mind, I'm going to have Jim kind of give you an update from last night. Not this morning because we couldn't get a hold of him. But
as you all know, Vic is in the hospital. Are you aware of that?
Yes.
All right. As of last night, his blood glucose had gone up to 420 during the day. That was yesterday. And they got it back down, or at least they were bringing it back down. He's extremely weak. They determined he has two types of pneumonia, one due to cancer, one due to his eating problems. And they have used the term congestive heart failure, which is extremely serious. He cannot eat, and as of last night, they had decided to put in a feeding tube. And so that's all I can tell you. I didn't have a report today. He's really in need of prayer, and Cindy as well.
Okay. Is he cognizant?
Yes.
To the best of my knowledge, yes.
Well, I sure pray that the Lord will keep him through Monday, and I want to run up there Monday morning real early. So that'd be good. Okay. All right, so we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Boy, he's just been such a member so long here. Every class, he doesn't miss a one. He'll call every now and then and talk about things. So, yes.
And he is a huge prayer warrior himself.
Yeah. Oh, he is. He is. He'll ask just about everybody. He's constantly asking about Tish. He asks about this. He called me up laughing. So, you're finally going to join the rest of us, huh? And everybody getting married. Mm-hmm. And said, well, he and Cindy are happy and they're in prayer. Just a wonderful man. He really is. So let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy and God. I'm just going to word it this way. I hope he'll persevere and keep him around through Monday. But whatever God chooses, that'll be it. I mean, we're talking that close, aren't we? I mean, we're talking dangerous stuff here. Can't speak, can't eat. I think that's pretty serious. Okay. I knew if I couldn't talk or eat, it'd be serious. So, my goodness. And then next, we want to talk about Tish. Leslie, how's mom?
She's doing good.
Good? Is her foot still swollen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, let's continue to be in prayer for Tish. She didn't get enough prayer on the cancer, so now she's got poison in her leg, so we give her double prayer. So we got to be in prayer. She's got a poison in her leg, cancer in her side, and a son-in-law. So she needs.
And a son-in-law is the best part, though.
So we need to be in prayer. Let's see. Found a picture when Herman, your grandfather, died with. You and mom and Leanne, Ron, a whole bunch of them, and so Judith got to see your sister and brother-in-law. Okay, let's see. We need to continue to be in prayer for Brian. We need to be in prayer for America, but I think it's beyond hope. But anyway, Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I've made? Yes.
Yeah, for my, it's kind of double.
Brett, you want two prayer requests? Okay.
Yeah. Brett Newman that works for me, his niece last night got into an accident over 190 and 75, oh, in Garland, 190 over there. And she flipped it three times. Ejected her out of the car. She's basically paralyzed from basically her arms and so forth down. Okay. And they don't know what's really going to happen with her.
How old is she?
27. And she was the only one in the car. It all happened all by herself. You know. And they care flight her to Parkland and the whole 10 yards. So she was, but what happened was, it was for her, for recovery, but more than anything else, too, is that it's kind of interesting. Her uncle works for the Dallas Fire Department. He made the news a while back about his recovery. But what happened was, he said, while she was still conscious, so my uncle works for the Dallas Fire Department and told her name. So the Garland Fire Department called Dallas, and they happened to call the right fire station where her uncle was. And he said, yeah, that's my niece and so forth and so forth and so forth. And so Brett came and told me, you know. And I said, Brett, isn't there a God? Because he doesn't believe in God. He believes he's atheist. He doesn't believe in God. So maybe, just maybe, that might be something for him for salvation.
Good. We'll be in prayer for Brett. We'll be in, what was the niece's name?
Alicia.
We need to be in prayer for Alicia, but I'm more in prayer for Brett. If this is something that'll break through on his thinking.
He's kind of hit him pretty hard.
So that'll be very good. Let's be in prayer for Brett. Certainly Alicia, but let's be in prayer for Brett that God the Holy Spirit can use this to break through and with the gospel. So that's very good. And, okay, any other? You said there were two. Oh, Brett and Alicia. Very good. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay.
Just
be in prayer for Sharon. We've been in prayer for Sharon, but she's getting really, really bad, poorly, and the hospital's doing different things, so let's be in prayer for Sharon.
I had a really neat, I was over there with her yesterday, as you already know, but her son called from prison, and Sharon was talking with her, with him. And
what you're saying is an ad, just boom, there you were, and he called.
Yeah.
Okay, he didn't call because he knew you were there or anything.
It was,
okay.
It was a God thing. But anyway, I got to talk with him. And she asked, she told him, she says, I want you to hear her voice, and I want you to know who she is. And so it was just, I know it's the hospice was there, and I had also was able to be there when these nurses came in. So that was another thing that I think it was just orchestrated by God.
Oh,
but
okay.
Anyway, it was a neat thing, but yet we know it.
Very good, yeah. Let's be in prayer for Sharon and her son. Jim, you're entitled to one prayer a year, one prayer request. And you haven't had one this year, and you've only less than 6 months left. So you got to come up with one. Okay.
Got another dog.
Oh, no.
Some dog dies.
Some dog go to dog heaven. Oh. But Jim, I used to say you could always come over and live with me, but now our wife, I got three grandchildren. So, okay. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. And get ourselves oriented to Gog of Magog. And boy, we're going to hit it with some beautiful stuff tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Bible. One of Satan's strategies against man is to attack this book. It is not inerrant, infallible, divine word of God. It's full of errors, contradictions, so many things. But to us, Heavenly Father, this book is a solid word between you and I, you and each of us. It's where you tell us the things you want us to know. But Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes from these two great chapters, 38 and 39, understanding Gog of Magog. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one thing that will help us understand and appreciate why these two chapters, 38 and 39, are devoted solely to Gog and of Magog. We've got the West, But there are two chapters just devoted to the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. He comes up more than Gog and Magog will, but no two chapters devoted to him. We've got the South. We've got the East. And so why these two chapters devoted to Gog and Magog? And I was just studying it, and I went, wow, man, I hit my head and jumped up. Now, instead of sitting there and talking to myself, I went and told my wife, and she says, oh, that's good. And No, she didn't. But this is what we're seeing here is the invisible warfare. I don't know why I didn't see that. And I've reread it, and boy, does it just jump out at you. You've got Gog, who is Satan, and God, and they're in the contest, the battle, just like in Isaiah 40 on. And so many other places where we've learned to see the relationship and the battle that's going on. And this is just so perfect. And Satan as Gog and Israel as all the believers in Jesus Christ. The excitement of Gog, the excitement of Satan to destroy the Jews. And the judgment of Gog is a judgment of Satan. We'll come to that in 39. So as we read through this now, this thing just comes really alive if we understand what is going on. And so let's start off our study tonight. Now, we left off verse 13 last week, so let's just read from verse 10 and then move into our study. Steve, could you give me one thing? Thus says, verse 10, Ezekiel 38, thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day. Boy, that's very important in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That day, that's the day when the second advent, that thoughts, well, it's, it precedes, but it's this last period of the tribulation, that thoughts will come into your mind. And we're going to talk about how these thoughts got there tonight. We're going to look and see how God does this. And so we've got something really cool to be looking at in that respect. Will come into your mind. Now, this has to be God. I mean, we're told right here in Ezekiel what's going to happen 2,500 plus years. And we're told exactly what's going on in his mind. And nobody else do we have this kind of information, not even the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. That thoughts will come into your mind, Gog, and you will devise an evil plan. Thoughts will come in, you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. Now, I got this coming up later, but let me just throw in as we're reading. Unwalled villages, you know who that is? That's us in the world today. That's us, unprotected if we're out of the Holy Spirit. We are totally hopeless and helpless without God the Holy Spirit. That's the unwalled villages. That's us. I will go against those who are at rest. That's us. That live securely. That's us. Securely in this world, in this cosmic system, not realize just how dangerous everything is. All of them living without walls. That's us. The wall we have is inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit, fortified by the knowledge of Scripture. And having no bars, no gates. We're totally unprotected in Satan's world here. And the only protection we have is inside of us. The Holy Spirit and the building of Bible doctrine in our souls. Verse 12. To capture, this is his plan now. This is his plot, his plan. To capture spoil, to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people. That's the waste place for us is this world. All right? Now against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live in the center of the world. That's the navel. Remember that? We studied the navel. Now we come now to verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all its villages. Well, now if you have the King James, it says all the lions. young lions. That'll be important. I want to stay with the correct Hebrew wording here. It's not villages, it's young lions. We'll say to you, have you come to capture spoil? What is Satan said to do? He is roaming around the world looking for what? Looking for those he can devour. So this is very important to stay with the Hebrew. This is not just an idle talk conversation here. Have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Okay, in the invisible warfare, Satan seeks so much. He seeks to grasp. He seeks to grasp what's going on in the world. He wants to devour believers. Now, what's the verse talking about here? Let's take a look. Throughout history, when there is any kind of war, or possible war, whenever there is any turmoil in a nation, or between nations, there are always those who seek to make a buck. There are always who will devise a plan. How to make money in a recession. How to make money in depression. How to make money in wartime. How to make money. There's always people that are seeking to do this. And to make money out of the situation. Make an easy buck. Legally or illegally. It doesn't matter to them who wins. Or which side they have to be on. They have no moral conviction. I guess one of the movies that would do this is some of the Bogart movies during World War II. And he would always be running into people trying to make a buck. They weren't American. They weren't the enemy. They were just trying to make a buck. All right, they had no moral conviction not to change sides in the middle of the deal. They are only concerned about making some money, making a haul, and making it quickly. So even during the tribulation, this is important because we've read it in Revelation. This puts it in perspective what we read in Revelation. And that is, even during the depression or the tribulation, especially at the time when troops begin to move, there are going to be merchants, slave dealers, all over the world going to try to make a buck out of this. And it just happens in a war. There are people that do this all over the world who are interested only in making money in this worldwide campaign to make what they can for themselves. And we all know how these people exist, and they just have no standards, except one thing, how to get money. Okay, three places are mentioned. Next are all the commercial trade centers. Okay, let's take a look. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all its young lions. Okay, Sheba. Where is Sheba? Sheba is located southwest Arabia. Let me show you where Sheba is located. And the reason I brought this, one is because I found a box I had with maps already on it for overhead. I thought I might as well use them rather than draw one of my maps. But, what? Just anything I can do. All right. So here is the Arabian Desert. Right here is Sheba, and it's right on the it's right here on the coast part, and we enter into the Dead Sea. And so this is a big trading center. Is Sheba, and the region of Sheba, where the Queen of Sheba came from. By the way, this is where she came from. Was in this area, and she had great wealth. Because this was a great trading place, trading area for trading goods. Sheba was a trade center, and from Sheba they traded in gold. This is historical fact. Gold, incense, precious stones. They not only traded things in their own land, but from all around them. India and westward Egypt. Westward is over this Egypt and Ethiopia. So these people are very familiar with all kinds of trading. Sheba is in West Arabia, in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. And it was a well-known trading area. Now we have Dedan. It's on the West Arabian along the Red Sea. So Dedan is along in this area. It's a piece of real estate, just like Shiva's this area. All this area here, all along the sea, is the dam, West Africa along the Red Sea. They also had a long heritage of trade and commercial activities. It was in this area that caravans from all directions of the compass converged. They would come down through the Mediterranean and come down through the sea and then get over into this area down. They would come up into this area, and so it was a good trade center across the continent. So this is powerful. Now, Tarshish, let me tell you about that. That, got another map. Okay. That, the only thing wrong with this map is that it doesn't show enough westward. But it is, it's in the southern part of Spain, out in this area, just off the coast of Spain. So what I want you to see from all of this is the vast area that being talked about in the Bible and all over the world. So it's way over here, all the way down to the Arabian Sea. So this thing is very elaborate, all of this that's going on. So all three of these trade centers are trying to make some money off the campaign of Gog. And I'm sure off the campaign of the southern bloc and the eastern bloc and the northern, all these blocs, but mainly in this study off of the northern bloc of Gog. And its effect is going to be on world trade. So verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages. Now, if you have the King James, it says young lions. Well, the NASV and NIV say villages. Young lions did not make this sense to them. So they just took a derivative meaning of where the young lions became just villages and lots of people. But I want to stay with the original text here, and it should be translated young lions. And you recall that Satan is pictured as a young lion prowling about to see who he may devour. And that's what we have going on here. It's used in the Old Testament for groups of people who have the characteristics, recently translated villages, used a group of people who have the characteristics of a young lion, ferocious, prowling, capturing, killing, whoever. So what is being said here is that there are other traders who are greedy, ferocious in their trading. And like it fall off Tarshish, and they slave trade. Remember we saw in Galatians in Revelation how the slaves will be killed in the sea when the sea starts giving up, and just so much more. This is all going on. And as we know, there are not as many people in the world by the time we get at the end of the tribulation, but there are always going to be those people who want to try to make a buck out of all of this. So they're ferocious in their trading, and meaning they cross bounds to make a killing in trading during a period that is in turmoil. And following phrase gives an idea of how they were known. These are rhetorical questions from those who trade with Gog. Have you come to capture spoil? Remember, Gog is the one coming down, going to try to capture spoil, but he's got to trade it. He's got to trade it all off. It's like what's going on in Liberia, in the Blood Diamonds. If anybody saw the movie Blood Diamonds, and the leader in Liberia was trading with the people north of Liberia, and he would give them weapons and all, and they would give him diamonds. So it just they trade in and out and encourage each of their other pollution. And so it's a rhetorical question, trading with God. Have you come to capture spoil by force? Have you assembled your company, a vast army, to seize plunder? In other words, that's what he's planning on doing in Israel. Seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil. Note the words used. Capture, seize, carry away. Don't lose the momentum. This is a very important one of those passages that the words chosen picture what's going on. and you want to write something, you put down words that communicate, and you try to use those words in a speech. This would be an excellent speech. So you have capture the spoil, seize the plunder, carry away silver, gold, take away cattle and goods. All the words mean they're going to come in and just rape the land of all of its wealth. So now here comes Gog and all those with him, and here comes the other power blocks against Israel to take control of Israel, to take the plunder out of Israel, and so they're all converging on Israel to lay siege of its wealth that it has, and then kill the people. Through the centuries, Israel has time and time again been the prey of one nation or another, even before it became a nation of Israel. This area has, from over and over, been an area that people would come in and lay prey on. But time and time again, people, it is unmistakable that God moved in against those who had come against Israel and trying to overrun Israel and destroy it. And you just study history, and boom, it's over and over. Somebody comes in, the Turks came in, all these people come in and try to overtake. The whole thing of the Crusades was about the Islamic people trying to take over the area, and Crusades came in. It's just amazing, the history of Israel, unlike any other history in the world. So over the centuries, with all of that going on, more and more people coming into the Israel area and trying to take over. So over the centuries, a hatred has grown. A hatred has grown against the Jews. They just, somehow you can't take them. Nations and people have not learned from history. All we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. And we just haven't learned to leave it alone. Nations and people have not learned that God curses those who curse the Jews and blesses those who bless Israel. But people, you just can't teach them. We are now moving into a period in our own country, our own national history, where our political leaders plot against Israel. I mean, our president has done everything except just come in with the military, but he's tried to take away land from Israel and to limit the power of Israel and strengthen the power of the Arabs and the Muslims in this area. So we learn nothing from history, and not to mention learning anything from the Bible. The nations have not learned about Israel, and they will not learn. They will not learn until the end of the tribulation. You just get an idea after a while that, you know, there's something about over there. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to go take Texas. I mean, I'm just going to leave Israel alone. Whatever's going on in Israel, just I'm going to leave it alone. I've looked at my history books, and it never works. So I'm going to leave it alone. Okay. And continue to try to overtake the land once more. Satan will lead nations in the tribulation against Israel and come to the land of Israel with the idea to take all of its wealth and slaughter its people. And again, God is going to come and at the last minute and deliver Israel. They will not learn to respect God. They will not learn to respect Israel. Verse 14. Therefore, prophesy. So here's more of the prophecy now. Prophesy, son of man. This is Ezekiel. And say to Gog. Now he's writing this years ago, about 500 years before Christ. And say to Gog. So this is prophetic. Gog, when you come along, here it is. Thus says the Lord God, Jesus Christ. Here is the Lord, once again, speaking directly to the leader of anti-Semitic coalition army against Israel. It is so also important to note the time of the repetition of these words. On that day, just over and over, that day is talked about. On that day, the day of the Lord, when my people, Israel, are living securely. Now, they're living securely, falsely, under the protection of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire by the treaty made at the beginning of the tribulation. So they think that that treaty, a piece of paper, is going to protect them. In the days of old, where did Israel go? They went to Egypt. They went to Assyria. They were always going somewhere else but to God. It's a great story of Jehoshaphat. He is one that turned to the Lord. And he when he prayed about a battle, he prayed like, okay, it's already happened. We're going to win. In fact, on his way to the battlefield, he gives a beautiful prayer. We've already won. And when he got to the battlefield, he looked down and all of the enemy were dead. They fought with each other. And they killed each other off. And Israel always wanted to go to Egypt or go to Assyria, go to somebody for security. And instead of going to security of the Lord. Look back at verse 11. Look back at verse 11 a moment. Verse 11. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages who are at rest, that live securely. They're in false security that the dictator of the Roman Empire is going to take care of them. They've given up their arms and they're about ready to be destroyed. So this is what is what's going on at this time. So on that day, my people, when my people, Israel, are living securely. What I don't want you to miss, though, my people. This is God's attitude about Israel, people. The world ought to learn, leave it alone. But they don't. But this is His people, and He's going to take care of His people. So this is a picture of believers all over the world in the spiritual warfare going on. We are helpless against the forces of darkness on earth. We're helpless. And we're told in Ephesians not to fight against them. Said, stand. Don't take up arms against Satan and the forces. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God, which is all designed to protect us. So we are helpless against Satan. To him we are weak. Just like looking at Israel. Man, you look at Israel. Wow, they have no walls. They have no battle material. They have no gates. This is open material. I mean, we just ride in and take what we want. So this is what they're seeing. So Satan to Satan, that's us. We're weak, helpless. So this is why we need so much to every moment of our lives be in the filling of the Spirit by faith and have the stability given to us through the study of the Word of God. So you see yourself when you look at Israel at this time. That's what I want us to see. Just what you're seeing in Israel, you're seeing in us. This is our place in the world today. We are unarmed, unprotected, without walls, and the only thing we have is the security of the world, and that isn't going to hold up. So we trust. You have to trust Him. So our need is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. On that day, when my people Israel are living securely, this is false security, will you not know it? Know what? Know that these are God's people. Will you not know that? They are secure in the dependence on the Western Bloc. And this is a rhetorical question, for God knows Gog is well aware of the vulnerability of these people. That's why he's saying this. Gog is well aware these are vulnerable people. They have no protection whatsoever. Verse 15. And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north. Okay, where is this? This is Russia. The area of the world that has kept the world in turmoil, especially in the last century, the 20th century. For a brief period of the 20th century, President Reagan thought the world, they thought they had dismantled Russia. Don't believe it. It never happened. Russia is growing and growing and getting stronger and stronger in its military and everything else. There is no such thing as a welfare problem because the government gets everything. And that's just this way Russia is and China. It goes to the military. So in truth, we know that peace did not happen. Russia is a world power. Russia is a world power that must be dealt with, and not by the third world power, the United States. We will have very little play in all of this that's going to happen in the tribulation. Why not? We're going to quickly become a third world country. And it is happening, and it is going to happen. Don't get upset. Don't get upset. If they do make a law to give up your arms, and we know how countries that give up your arms, what happens to them, just relax in your soul and say, God's in control. This is headed for something in God's plan, and that's that. But so this is all leading to the second advent. And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, all over the north, and we've studied that, and many peoples with you. We've studied all of these and how there are so many people. The Bible doesn't even take time to mention them all. All of them riding on horses, mobilized infantry, a great assembly, all supportive people, and a mighty army, powerful army. And these are pictured as the armies of angels, and everybody's getting against God. This is what we have happening. Verse 16, and you will come up against my people. Note the emphasis over and over. My people, my people. This is believers. Now, in context, it's Israel. And if you see what's going on in the spiritual warfare, we're his people, people. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just continue to walk in the Spirit. And all things work together for them who love him. So, just walk in his word. Continue to love him. So, you will come up with a hostile intent against my people. So, do not miss this. My people. Note verse 14. Verse 14, there the prophesied Son of Man that says to the Lord God on that day, when my people Israel. Now verse 16, my people. So over and over, this is going to be my people. Verse 16, my land. It's his land. That's just amazing. Hey, the whole earth is yours. No, this is my land. This chosen little area of the world, that's my land. Y'all can do whatever you want with all the rest of it. This is my land. But the world hasn't learned it. Even the Jews haven't. So this is his land. Since the days of Abraham, the cutting of the Abrahamic covenant, and the reason I say cutting, that's what the word covenant means, a cutting. So the cutting of the Abrahamic covenant, the world has failed to just see how involved God is in this area of land on the earth. Just, they don't, haven't grabbed it. They still fight against it, war against it, plot against it. This is his land. And the world has failed to see how involved God is with the history of Israel. And this is especially true in America. Today, under the new monarchy, which does not have the slightest idea of God and what God is doing in Israel, does not have the slightest idea of the future of this area of land, and he has conducted himself as if there is no God except Allah to him. So he has no idea of Israel's place, and people, many people don't have no idea what's going to happen in this little plot of land, that this land is called by God my land. Just leave it alone. It's my land. And it just, to me, that's just so astounding. This is my world. Yeah, that's my world, but that's my land. I've chosen that land for my people. My people, my land. My land, my people. Leave them alone. But we don't do it. So few understand the plan of God. And remember, as part of that covenant, he who curses you, I will curse. He who blesses you, I will bless. How God protects his land, his people, and this will come to full awareness when Jesus Christ intervenes at the second advent. And then they will learn, but it'll be too late. Too late. Alright, verse 16. And you will come up against my people. Picture of Satan coming against believers all over the world. Against my people, my land Israel. Like a cloud to cover the land. So many, such a vast army. It will come about in the last days. That's the last days of the tribulation. Day is very important in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, the land, my days, my day, old day, the days are coming, the day, my day, all these things. So, just like we got land and people and day, because this is marked in history, people. You can put it down. We're learning future history. And this is going to happen. Okay. It will come about in the last days of the tribulation. The last days of the glory of God, that I shall bring you against my land. Ooh, I, God, shall bring you, Gog, and your armies against my land. Note who's in control. It is God who incites all these armies to move against Israel. I will bring you against my people. Okay. Let's talk a few minutes on how. How will God bring Gog against his people? Does this verse teach hyper-Calvinism? Hyper-Calvinism is the picture that we have no free will, no choice, that we're all just sort of like zombies, we got a chip inside of our head, and by that we make all the decisions we make. No one makes a decision of their own, and all of this. My great problem with that is, if we're talking about the engineering ability of God, I have no problem. He can do this. He can build this. Let's say the world is a big train set up, and you're sitting there and you're regulating the trains, their speed, where they go, when they crash into each other, and you're just, I have no problem if that's what the Bible's about. If the Bible's teaching us that his great engineering ability, great. But if the Bible's teaching us about the love of God, the Bible is teaching about the interactive between the powerful and infinite God and finite man, then that doesn't work. So this is not teaching hyper-Calvinism or the absence of free will in men. So he's not teaching about God controlling every thought that we have, and man really has no free will. So let's note a flow in this chapter. Take just a few minutes, because this is something that comes up a lot. And the people, when he talks about God has his plan, do we have any volition in this thing? Or is it all already planned, worked out as a computer chip thing? So let's note a flow in the chapter. And it all starts in verse 3. In verse 3, God starts the whole movement by telling Gog that God is against him. This will excite Gog against God. All right, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, I will turn you about. I will put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out. By setting Gog's eyes toward Israel and excite him against Israel's land. See, what happens here, and I'll be developing it, but let's just kind of go. If he's going to say, it's kind of like with Job. Remember Job, the one where God said, have you considered Job? What did he do? He pointed Job out to Satan. And that's all Satan needed. All right, I'll get him. God points out Israel. God, look at this land. Look how it's unprotected. And boy, God, that's for me. That's what I want. That's what God's doing here. That's how he will do this. So, verse 8. Look at verse 8. You will be summoned. God, Gog, excited. See, just as a woman excites a man, she summons him. Now, he may or may not know it, but she summons him. So this is God pointing out this beautiful land, and this land is just there for the taking. Has no walls, has no gates, has no army, has nothing there. Boy, and you can just give somebody like God, man, that's all I've been looking for. I've had to fight villages to gain control. There's nothing to fight. I just go take it. So it's like that woman exciting the man. And then it says in verse 8, you will come into the land. Now this is inciting Gog. And I'll talk about those two words in a moment. This is inciting Gog. So first, you will be summoned. That's exciting Gog. You will come into the land, that's inciting him into action. Look at verse 9. You will go up. You will come. Verse 10. Thoughts will come into your mind, excited, and you will devise a plan. How does God do that? Verse 11. And you will say, a thought will come into your mind, you will devise a plan, and you will say, I will go up against the land. Now, we're going to see this again, but I just feel compelled to do this now. Having read that, look at Psalm 2 with me a moment. Turn back to Psalm 2. Let's put this in a historical framework. Psalm 2. Okay, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? You will have in your mind a plan. You will devise a plan. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart. That means break His control over us. Cast away their cords from us. There being God, cords, control over us. Look at God's response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He's not worried about His plans. So let's go back now and look. Verse 10, thoughts will come into your mind. You will devise a plan with all of His military leaders all over the north. You will devise a plan. Verse 11, and you will say, I will go up against Israel. Movement from excitement to incitement. I will go up against those who are at rest. He just sees them as a tank. God will be incited to act against the land. Verse 16, I, Jesus Christ, will bring you against my land. You're going to think it. You're going to plan it. You're going to move your armies. You're going to think it's your plan. I'm in control. I will bring you against this land. Now let's take a look at what's going on here by noting two English words. Let's just note two English words. The first English word is excite. The second English word is insight. Excite, insight. These are different words. Excite means to call to activity, to awaken, to arouse emotional response, to awaken inner feelings. It deals with inner emotions. Okay? Now, insight is movement to action. Now, some of you, if you're thinking with me, this all came out in our study in Job, where God said to Job, you have incited me to act against Job. So, and I thought, well, we've done this, so I went back and looked at it. So, excite deals with inner emotion, insight, movement to action. Movement to action. It put into motion. The word means to put into motion. Put into action, to move to external action. Now, I guess the best way to do this is a very base, maybe not a good illustration, but they're used like these in the Bible. But all right, first thing a woman does, now we're not talking about maybe a wonderful plan, we're just talking about a woman who has plans. So the first thing a woman does, she excites a man. She arouses internal motion, internal emotions. Then she incites him. First she excites him inside. Whoa, look at this. And then she incites him to movement toward her, to her plot, her plan. So she incites him to action. So what we have going on here is between God and Gog. First, God excites. First, God excites Gog. God excites Gog by pointing out Israel is vulnerable. Pointing his attention to Israel. Its wealth. How defenseless it is. This excites Gog. This excites him. So he just gets so excited. It's like, boy, look how easy these people are going to be to attack. So this is going to be so good. Then Gog looks and he becomes incited to action against Israel. I will go up against Israel. So first thing, God starts the ball by exciting him, by pointing out his land. And that's all he needed to do. Point out his land, and so the rest is Gog. Gog is excited by this easy prey, and then he finally is incited to action, to move to action, move his armies down to Israel. So does this help see what's going on here? How God is part, and Gog is part. This is not God controlling all the things that Gog is going to do. All God does is excite. Now, at this point, point this out, at this point, Gog could have said, no, that's your land. I'm not going there. I know enough about history, and I'm not going there. I'm leaving it alone. While everybody else is going down to Israel, I'll invade Europe, and I'll just take care of Europe, all the wealth of Europe. No, and what he did. So he was excited by God by just pointing it out. Look how luscious this land looks. And incitement came from him, and he decided to take over. So first God excites Gog by pointing his attention to how defenseless and how wealthy it is. This excites Gog to go against Israel and incited him to action. Okay, let me give you another example. So we'll see how... All I'm trying to do is answer this, because people read this and they come to this hyper-Calvinistic view. See, God has this all planned. God manipulates. God controls all these people when he does these things. No, he just knows how man is. Just like any woman. She knows how man is. She knows how to excite him inside and then incite him to action. And then he gives her the money. Okay. Okay. And that's what she wants. She wants to incite him to action, to give her the money. This is much like the historical situation with Pharaoh. The Bible states that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Bible also states that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So what's going on? Pharaoh first started the hardening process when he rejected Moses' request to let the people go out into the desert and worship. He said no. Okay, so he started the hardening process. Then what did God do? God gave him 10 chances to change his mind or harden. He said no, 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 hell no, absolutely not. All that's hardening. But God gave him 10 chances. What was God giving him 10 chances? Change your mind. Repent. Let my people go out there. It's not a big deal. But each time Pharaoh said no, he became hardened. Each time, yes. Yes, but that still doesn't take away man's volition. That's all I'm trying to deal with. That's what I'm trying to deal with. Man has volition. Just like a woman knows what a man's going to do. Yeah. Yep. So this is what's happening with Pharaoh. It's the same type of deal. God gave him 10 chances to change his mind. Each time he said no, he had the right to. He could have said, you know what? I'm beginning to feel that you're pretty powerful. And I think I'll let these people go out in the desert and worship for a while. Nope. He just, no. Absolutely not. And I've used this in dealing with parents on bringing up children. You can actually harden your children. Now, you may not see it that way. You may see it another way, but you're just hardening them. They say no, 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 and you're going to break them. And boy, you're just going to keep on, and all you're doing is hardening them. So you got to outsmart those little rascals. And so this is what's happening though in this place. So God goes through 10 plagues. 10 times Pharaoh could have said, okay, nope. He repeatedly hardened his heart. Okay, now let's look at verse 16. And you will come up against my people like a cloud to cover land. It will come about in the last days of the tribulation that I shall bring you, I, God, shall bring you against my land. Now, next phrase. In order that. Purpose of God. exciting all these armies to move into this place at this time. What's the purpose? In order that the nations, not only those on the march against Jerusalem, but all the nations of the world, all over the world, in our at a continent, all over the world, that the nations, in order that the nations may know something. Okay, what does God want them to know? They may know me. Me. Here is the course of history to know him. We can know him by seeking him in his power of thought and through his word. But those who reject him, they're going to know him. Even though they reject him, they're going to know him. We will know him by seeking him. They will know him by their defeat. So, but those who rejected him, they're going to know, not as Savior, not as the only true God, but they're going to know God as all victorious over the human race. You can know God, his love, by his son's death on the cross, or by his devastating power. So, we're going to identify this last phrase. We'll do this next week. So, I hope this is flowing for you. When I started this, and I know you'll laugh, but I started this, I was just going to kind of read through 38 and 39 and make a few comments. Well, I started to work on it, and it just got better and better and better. And then when this week I saw, wait a minute, whoa, we're looking at God and Satan. So this is really great stuff. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for our friend, member of our family, Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls. First, of course, Father, we pray your will be done. Pray that you will give him comfort, even in his discomfort. You give him peace, even in his struggle. Pray you'll be with his wife, Cindy, what she must be going through. These two people love each other so much. They've found a haven in each other, not in anything else in this world, but in each other. So pray you'll be with her. Let her be strengthened by your Spirit, the fruit of your Spirit. Father, we pray for Brent, who may be moving close to the gospel, believing in your Son. We pray, Father, that this is exactly what will happen, that you will do whatever is necessary to bring him to the truth of the gospel, and that his eyes will be open. The Holy Spirit will so convict him that his eyes will be open, and that he will not harden himself and say no. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.